Today we begin a new sermon series on the book of Acts. Acts is one of those books that people tend to feel strongly about. For some, Acts is an ideal for every time and place. And for others, Acts is simply too fantastical to believe. Well, Acts is fantastical. It's replete with stories of miracles, sudden death, and dramatic conversions. It's also very earthy, with stories of generosity, shipwreck, persecution, and joy. So much happens in this book, and so much has the potential to shape us as Christians and as a Christian community, that we have decided not to rush through this. As your lives have been slowed down, and you have now paid attention to things in ways you never have before, so we will slow this down, and we'll take the entire summer to cover this book. And even then, we won't get through the entire thing. There's so much here. But let's start with some background. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach." What was that former book? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 3. "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The author of Acts was also the author of the Gospel of Luke. Luke is part one, which is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and Acts is part two, the sequel to the story of Jesus. The book of Acts covers what happened with the church in the years following the life of Jesus, a span of approximately 30 years. And there is so much that happens in the book of Acts that some have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or commonly, the Acts of the Apostles. The long-held belief is that the author was a man named Luke, who was a physician and a Gentile who converted to Christianity. He was a companion of Paul and an eyewitness of many of the accounts in the book of Acts. Now that we have a bit of background, let's get into our text for today. In verse 3, it says that after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples with many convincing proofs. He did this to show that he was not simply spiritually raised from the dead. He was raised with a body. He appeared to his disciples over the course of 40 days and showed them that he had a body like ours. But he also had a body that wasn't like ours. He ate, walked, talked, and was recognizable to his disciples. He also was at times not recognizable to them. And he would shock them by suddenly appearing and then disappearing, and sometimes his disciples thought he was a ghost. In verse 3, it says that during those 40 days that Jesus appeared to his disciples, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Let's take a moment to pause here. Jesus didn't berate them for being terrible disciples, for leaving them in his time of need. He didn't tell them that they now needed to be good people. He didn't tell them that what they did on earth didn't matter because soon they'd be going to heaven anyway. He spent his time with them, talking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, this was no new conversation. During his 3 years with them, he spoke frequently about the kingdom of God. He spoke about it in metaphors. He said that the poor would inherit it. He instructed his disciples to pray that the kingdom would come on earth as it was in heaven. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus' first sermon was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God a lot. So perhaps it's not too surprising that he spent these 40 days talking to his disciples about it. Now, as many of you know, both of my grandpas were pastors. And one of my grandpas, my mom's dad, was of hardy Norwegian stock. stoic and emphatic in the pulpit. I remember him as this elderly man jumping in the pulpit and pounding his fists, saying, "The kingdom of God is now! The kingdom of God is now!" Well, as a little girl, I didn't know what to make of this. I looked at my older grandpa jumping in the pulpit, the short little man, and I thought, wow, he's so cute. I'm sure that that is not what my grandpa was going for. He would not be pleased with that assessment. But when I was little, I didn't understand what he meant and why he got so excited about this. I believed that, like many Christians, when we die, our souls go off to heaven and our bodies stay here. I believed that one day the earth would be discarded and of no use. In some odd way, I believed that it was somewhere we would live above the clouds with the angels and live in this ethereal kind of place. Cherubs and streets of gold weren't far from what I imagined. It wasn't until seminary that I realized that the Bible doesn't speak about our souls going to heaven. The Bible, in fact, speaks of us receiving new, perfected bodies, and Jesus one day coming down to make all things right. The dwelling place of God will be with us. A few months ago, Pastor Jim preached on the topic of the resurrection in our sermon series on 1 Corinthians. I recommend that sermon to you and also his book entitled What the Bible Doesn't Say and What It Does, Seven Things That May Surprise You. I know that this topic on the resurrection and new life provided a lot of food for fodder for our grow groups, so I'm sure that you will appreciate that. So what did my grandpa mean when he pounded his fist into the pulpit, yelling about the kingdom of God being now? Could it be true? Could the kingdom of God be now? We've had numerous reminders lately that life is far from what it should be. There shouldn't be systemic injustice where African Americans have to have the talk with their sons and daughters to prepare them for a world that will treat them unfairly. There shouldn't be carelessness from people that look like me simply because we're not the ones being marginalized. There shouldn't be illnesses that ransack countries and the world targeting the most vulnerable. There shouldn't be people who carry the name of Jesus and yet hate their neighbor. How could the kingdom of God be now? Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. It's something so small that it's almost negligible. It doesn't look important or showy, but it's here. And when it's planted, it will grow. The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. The kingdom of God grows without our efforts. We plant, but the growth is out of our hands. In verse 6 of Acts, Jesus' disciples asked for specifics about this kingdom of God. They wanted to know if Jesus was now going to bring the kingdom of God to restore the kingdom of Israel. They believed that the kingdom of God would once again be a national kingdom. They had reason to believe that it would be a national kingdom because that was how God worked in the past, and that was what he seemed to promise. For many years, God had appointed kings to be vice regents, representatives of his sovereignty on earth. God had promised to King David that he would establish his kingdom forever. The disciples thought that Jesus meant that the kingdom of God would be a national kingdom, but they would later understand that the kingdom of God is something more. It's more hidden, more expansive, and more powerful. The kingdom of God is only visible for those with eyes to see it. And it will one day be complete. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. The kingdom of God is what you are invited into. You are invited to participate in the work of God in the world. Be encouraged that God is at work. It's just often hidden from plain sight. The kingdom of God is not often obvious or glamorous, but it is here, and it's growing. There are many very special people here at St. Tim's, and one of those special people is a woman named Linda Suda. Linda is one of those bubbly and personable personalities, as personable as they get, so I'm sure that you know who she is. But Linda is more than bubbly and personable. She is an inspiration and a pillar of faith. She loves the Lord and embodies the verse from Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is her strength. Being around her, you can't help but smile and feel encouraged, strengthened in your faith. What you might not know about Linda is that she has a beautiful humility. Last year, Linda told me about something that she had just learned. She had watched a dramatization of the lives of the disciples and was profoundly moved. She learned that the disciples were ordinary people. Up until that point, she had believed that the disciples were chosen because they were somehow unique or special, somehow much different from us. But she learned that they were ordinary people who screwed things up all the time. They constantly got things wrong. They constantly misunderstood. She told me that she was moved to tears as she realized that God uses normal people to accomplish his purposes, to expand the kingdom of God. It is amazing that God, in his grace, chooses ordinary people like the disciples and like you and me. He is not hindered by our perceived lack of competence, charisma, or the gifts that we wish we had. He has simply chosen. He has chosen you to be a part of his work in the world, not because of anything you have done or any quality about you, but God, in his love for you, has chosen you. Jesus' disciples witnessed his life, death, resurrection, and in Acts 1, his ascension. But their purpose was not to relish in all that they had seen and heard from the past and relish in the past. Their purpose was to share what they had witnessed. In verse 8, they were told that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, they were to be witnesses in the heart of the Jewish faith, to those who were considered enemies, and to many people that they had no experience with. The message of Jesus and the kingdom of God was to expand to the entire world. This was the disciples' mission. But how in the world were they going to try to do this? Verse 8 tells us, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." They had an incredible mission, but they wouldn't do it alone. They weren't to do any of it, in fact, until they had been immersed, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascends into heaven and a cloud hides him from their sight. The disciples are left staring up into the sky when suddenly two angels come and appear to them and asking what they're doing staring into the sky. Jesus will return in the same way as he left. There's no reason to stare. His return will be so obvious that there's no reason to stand here staring. They've got work to do. A dramatic start in just 11 verses. And it gets better from there. The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples like tongues of fire, and they begin to speak different languages. Their mission begins as pilgrims from many different countries who have gathered in Jerusalem begin to hear of the wonders of God in their mother tongues. And the mission to the ends of the earth continues. We will hear more of the Acts of the Disciples and the Acts of the Holy Spirit as we continue our journey together. And as we journey together, know this. Wherever you are, and whatever gifts you have been given, it is enough. You are enough. Whether you are an introvert or an extrovert, eloquent or a stutterer, optimistic or naturally pessimistic, God in Jesus Christ has chosen you. He has chosen you to be a witness of his work in your life. And you won't do it alone. You can't do it alone. He will empower you with the Holy Spirit to accomplish all that God has for you. Can you imagine what this will look like when each one of us is empowered with the Holy Spirit and witnesses to his work in our lives? Can you imagine what St. Tim's, the church at large and the world, will look like when we allow the kingdom of God to take root in our lives? May God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Holy Spirit continues to move in our lives and empowers us for what you have called us to do. We pray that you would give us wisdom to know his movement and courage to act. We thank you for the book of Acts, for the stories, for the encouragement in this book, and also for the example of the disciples, ordinary people that you chose to have your Spirit work through and to share your good news with the entire world. We thank you for your work in our lives, and we pray that you would be glorified to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.